As you're sitting down, our sermon text reading is in the very beginning, Genesis 1, picking up in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth."
Will you join me in prayer as we ask for the Lord's help this morning as we turn to his word? Father, we thank you this day that you have spoken to us, that you have spoken to us in your word. And so, Father, as we consider that truth and that reality today, Lord, would you help us to see, Father, that our being made in your image, in your likeness, Father, calls us to trust in you, to believe in you, and to live for you, to grow in you. So, Father, would you do your work, we pray, through your word, through your Holy Spirit that only you can do. We humbly pray through our powerful and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, the very question of our identity, of who we are as a person, is a basic and fundamental truth. It is foundational, and really just about everything is based upon this concept of who we truly are. We are prone to define ourselves by our work, by what others say about us or others think about us. We're prone to define ourselves by how we feel about ourselves. But the Bible, what it does is it breaks into this world now, post-Genesis 3, into the fallenness of the world, and it points us to the truth. And it points us to the greater reality than the things that we define ourselves by. The Bible teaches us about who we truly are and how we were made and about our purpose. So today, as you can tell, we're taking a break from our study through the book of Acts, and we are starting a 5-part series for the month of August on this concept of our identity, seeking to answer that question, who am I, and seeking to come at that to say, what does the Bible teach us about this truth, and how are we to think about it? So we'll be working through a number of topics surrounding this concept of our identity, somewhat starting left in the book of Genesis and working our way right through to the New Testament. And so the last message will be in Ephesians, and we'll work our way kind of through somewhat. Today, we're going to begin by the foundational truth of being made in God's image. Next week, we're going to look at the fact that God created us, male and female. And the third sermon will focus on the reality of sin and the fall and how sin has stained us. And the fourth message is going to focus on our new identity in Christ, as Christ has redeemed us. And the last one is going to explain how now we are citizens and members of God's kingdom, and how we live out our new identity in Christ. So that's where we are going. So we begin with the image of God, gender, the fall, identity in Christ, and living out our new identity. That's the map for this month of where we are heading. So today we begin, at the beginning. And we're going to be considering this concept. So today's message is less exegetical and more topical. So we're going to be looking at this kind of more of a topic, basing, of course, what we say in Scripture, but looking at Genesis 1, 26 and following for kind of our launching point. And so we're beginning at the beginning, and we're looking at this first chapter of Genesis, and we're jumping right into the creation account. Some of the most important words in the Bible, some have said the most important words in the Bible are the very first ones that begin in Genesis 1:1, just because it sets reality and truth for us. It tells us about things that we can't see with our own eyes. It tells us of this reality of God, and that is this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is an indicative truth statement. It is a factual statement. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. And this fact is explaining for us that everything that is has been made by God. It flows from Him. Verse 3 and the following record for us the six days of creation. How God created everything that we see in 6 days. We see light on the first day, the separation of water from the expanse or sky in the second day, sea, dry land, plants, vegetation on the third day, then the sun and the moon are created on the fourth. The fifth day, you have sea creatures, you have birds being created, leading into day 6, where we have the living creatures and the animals of the earth. And in verse 26, we are told that God created mankind in His own image. And so that brings us to our topic this morning, and we have to ask the question, well, what does that mean? What does that mean for us to be made in God's image? What does that mean for us? That's what we want to consider today. And before jumping into our points, just really quite simply, we could answer that question by saying that man is like God, that man represents God. That's what it means for us to be made in His image. Image and likeness refer to something that is similar. Doesn't mean, of course, that we are identical to God, but rather we are similar. We image Him. And tied to these words is also the concept of representing God, of being like God. And so this morning, I'd like for us to look at 4 answers to this question: what does it mean for us to be made in God's image? What does that mean for us to be like God? So I want to jump into that. And the first off, we see it means that we are different from the animals. It means that we are different from the animals. On the fifth day of creation, in verse 21, the phrase is repeated about the fish and the birds. The phrase is, according to their kind. Same thing on the sixth day of creation with the land animals. In fact, look, if you will, at verse 24 and 25, and just listen to how many times this phrase is repeated in speaking about the animals. In verse 24, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." And then listen to the contrast. So right after that, all those according to their kind, according to their kind. Verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." The distinction is clear. Mankind is different than the animals. It's not just that mankind is smarter than the animals or that he has the ability to reason in ways that animals cannot or that man is more highly developed than the animals. It's not that he started standing upright and clinging and running away from a monkey, and now he can run and has become a man. No, we see mankind is different, totally different. We are made in the image after the likeness of God Almighty. We don't see that being stated about the animals. Animals are made after their kind, and mankind is made after the image and the likeness of God. This is a foundational truth, is it not? But of course, foundational truths are still foundational truths that need to be taught, especially in every day, especially in our own. And this is important for us to keep clear. As man is fallen, and in his fallen state gets all sorts of things messed up and turned on their head. And as we'll see in just a moment, mankind is given the task to have dominion over the animals. Now, I've obviously not been around every animal there is in the world, but I think, in my opinion, the greatest pet is a dog. But as great, thank you, and as God glorifying as a dog is, right, we know a dog is not a person. How is that? A dog is not made after the image and the likeness of God. We love and care for them, but we do not place them as equal. And this goes for all of God's wonderful creatures. We are different. We are greater. We are other than because we are made in the image and the likeness of God. In fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in speaking about the birds, you'll remember what Jesus says. He says, "Are you not more valuable than these?" Mankind is special, different, of more value than the animals to God. And it has to do because we are created in the image and the likeness of God. So first thing to distinguish here that we see in Genesis chapter 1 in this account in day 5 and day 6 that we are different from the animals. Second thing, it means that we are made to resemble God. We are made to resemble God. In understanding how we resemble God, theologians have come up with a couple of helpful categories. There is a static aspect of being in God's image. In other words, it resides in just who we are as people. You could think of this just substantially. That is, in who we are as a person, we resemble God. And then there's a dynamic aspect of our resembling God, and that is in the things that we do. That is a functional thing. So just in our being and the things that we do, that's what's being communicated here. And so first I want to just think about those two categories for just a second. The first is the static aspect of this, of us being created in the image of God. The very fact that we are human in our very being means that we resemble God and that we are in his image. So this is getting at the fact that there is nothing that we have to do, nothing that we have to accomplish to obtain then being made in God's image. If you flip over to Genesis chapter 5, in the first three verses there, we have this one of three occasions in the beginning of Genesis where this word is used again for likeness. It says there in the first three verses, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." This is chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. "When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth." Adam was created in the image, you see that we know, in the likeness of God. And here we see that Seth was brought about, how? In his own likeness after his image. It's the same two words used in Genesis 1:26. And the point is that we're just jumping into these verses to look at really quick, is that Seth received this image and likeness that points back to Adam by nothing that he had done. It's simply been born.
And by the fact that he is after Adam, he likewise, just like Adam, just like Eve, are created the image of God. They are that just by being born. And the same is true for all of us. The same is true for every single person that has been born after Adam, of that carries on of being created in the image, in the likeness of God. The implications of this are huge, and we'll discuss them further in just a moment. But we see so clearly that each and every human being has been made in the image of God. Yes, the fall has distorted our resemblance, but it has not taken it away. The mere fact that someone is a person means that they are made in the image of God, and therefore that means that they have value, they have worth. So just being human, we resemble God. That's kind of one of those, like when you come to school, you know, in class, if you just show up, you at least get a mark for being present. It's like you're present. Maybe you have to be awake. Most of y'all are awake right now. That's great. You show up, you're there. It's just being human. You check that, you tick that box. You're created in God's image. Secondly, let's think about this dynamic aspect of this, or this concept of a functional way that we image God. So we resemble God not just only by being human, but also we resemble God in the things that he has given us to do. This is maybe one of the ways that we see this most clearly of being made in the image of God. It's by the things that God has given us to do. Back to Genesis chapter 1 in verse number 28. It says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, so here's his instruction. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish. And then he goes to name these creatures. God gives the command for us to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth with people made in his image. And the very next words of what he tells us to do are subduing and having dominion. In other words, to rule, to have authority over the earth is a way that we resemble the image of God by the things that he's given us to do. And the call in this verse is to use the land, govern the animals in such a way that earth's resources would be of benefit to man. No doubt, of course, this would involve using reason, mental capacity to bring forth good on the earth, to have dominion. This involves thinking, the way that our brains work. This involves planning for the future, being able to consider the future and let the reality of the future have a present effect upon our lives. That's definitely one of the things that's different, right, than a dog or any sort of animal or creature, right? They might prepare for maybe a winter that is upcoming, but they're not preparing for the afterlife, right? These are thoughts that we have as being created in the image of God. We see this in the very concept of work. Just remember that we haven't made it to Genesis 3 yet, where the fall happens and sin enters the earth. We see in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, work. Work and exercising dominion are wonderful and good things. Of course, we're living in a fallen world and we see the sinful effects of that, but the point is still there. We resemble God by the work that we do, by the actions that we perform. Right? We see this in so many ways, in so many foundational ways about us. Helps me explain why, kind of deep down, I have a love for mowing the grass so much. Something so easy. Especially with being, maybe those of you all that sit in the desk, you know what it's like to be able to do things out in the yard, and you enjoy that. To see something that is growing and getting out of control, to be able to have dominion over it, to be able to have something that looks nicely, at least according to my fallen eyes. The beautiful scenery of a mountain hill and a valley before it that has been cleaned, and then you see bales of hay that have been rolled. And you see this concept in my mind, picturing of dominion over the earth, trees cut, land grown to feed animals. You see this type of thing. And desire is one of the ways that we resemble God. The sense of accomplishment after figuring out how things work, after being in the office and doing a job and completing a task, understanding and bringing about technological advancements, bringing about achievements, understanding things about the creation and math and how that applies to reality. All of these types of things, the image of God in us, caring for a small child, getting them through another day, nurturing, loving, all of these aspects of dominion and ruling are expressions of the image of God in our lives. It's ways that we functionally resemble Him. Just as God was working and creating and bringing things about, He has placed that same desire in mankind to work and to bring things about. Yes, sin has tainted and distorted God's image in us, but it is not lost altogether. That's going to be the whole point of the third sermon series. It's hard when you preach pre-Genesis 3 because we're all post-Genesis 3, but we're talking about things that were before then. This is just stating about us as people being created in the image of God, the things that God has given us to do. So the point that we are making here is the image of God is seen in us by the fact that we are humans and we resemble Him by the things that we do, the actions that He has called us to perform. This leads right into our third point, and that is this: it means human life is sacred. It means human life is sacred. The fact that each and every human being is made in the image of God means that each and every human being has value and worth. And the type of value and worth that we're talking about, again, is not earned or based upon their being a good person or not. Right, you know the fact, just like I do, some people are nicer than other people. Some people are just plain mean, and some people are much worse. But each and every person has value and worth. Why? Because they are created in the very image and likeness of God. It's simply a matter of status. Flip over, if you will, to Genesis chapter 9. To see this truth in reality, Genesis 9, verse 6. This is the third of one of those sections that uses the term image in Genesis. So it's here in Genesis 1, 26, 27. It's also in the first three verses of chapter 5, where it talks about Adam and his offspring Seth of being in the image, likeness of God. And then it's used one more time in Genesis chapter 9. This is God giving His instruction to Noah after the flood. And He's speaking about not eating meat with the blood in it. And then in verse 5, God speaks about the blood of man as opposed to the blood of animal. And let's pick up and read in verse number 5 of Genesis chapter 9. It says, "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." This is God's instruction for corporal punishment, that whoever unlawfully takes the life of someone, someone else should then take their life as punishment, or as the term used here, as reckoning. And notice the reason. What is the reason for that in Genesis chapter 9? It says for, and then it gives you that reason. What is it? God made man in His own image. You see, in God's economy, capital punishment is necessary. Why? It is upholding the value of human life. Why? Again, because it's unlawfully, unlawful to take someone's life, what you are doing is you are actually lashing out against the very image of God, the very truth of God and who he is. To take somebody's life and to murder is to lash out against the God who they image. This concept, this reality, just stepping back again, the human life being sacred, human life being having value and worth. This has major implications, doesn't it, for our conduct towards other people, towards other human beings that are created in the very image and likeness of God. People of every single race deserve equal dignity and value. Elderly people deserve dignity and value. Those who have mental disabilities or physical disabilities deserve dignity and value. Babies in the womb of their mother and yet unborn deserve dignity and value. Why? Because they are image bearers of God. This truth has major implications in our day-to-day lives about how we think and treat other people as well. Again, obviously, we live on this side of Genesis chapter 3, where sin has entered the world. Sin has marred and tainted the image of God in man, but it has not erased it altogether. That's why Genesis 9 is after Genesis chapter 3, and God is still speaking about you can't murder somebody unlawfully because they're created in the image of God. They still image God. They are still his image bearers. And this truth helps us as we deal with difficult people and with difficult circumstances with people. We need to remember that the person we are struggling to love or to show kindness or patience to is someone who is created and made in the image and likeness of God. People in the world who don't believe in the Bible, who reject God and his ways, and who act contrary to every single thing that the Bible teaches. Those people that say the Bible says this and they say that. The Bible says this is up and they say that's down. The Bible says this is down and they say, that is up. All of those types of things, remembering the fact that every person is created in the image of God helps us endure, helps us to show compassion and to continue lovingly pointing them to Jesus. Why? Because they are made in the very image of God. And every single people, remember, that's a status thing. It's not a do thing, right? We still live in the world where you do and there's consequences to the things that we do. We live in that world and we've fallen. We have fallen in our sin. We come to Christ. We come to him for redemption. Many people don't come to Christ. They don't come to him for redemption, but that doesn't change the fact that they're not created in the image of God. And so remember that truth and that reality this week in the people that you come across, maybe that you drastically disagree with, that you have a hard time showing love and compassion to because of things that they have done or views that they hold. Remember at the very base and come back to the truth and reality. This is somebody who has been created in the image and in the likeness of God. Let me continue lovingly pointing them to Jesus. They bear the image of God. The thoughts that we have about others, remembering this truth, helps us in how we respond to them. Not just to our children when we're frustrated at them, although it is helpful even to consider that fact. This is somebody made in the image of God. We need to value them, but also towards others that we struggle with. Let us show compassion, continued love, steadfastness, persevering, and pointing them to Christ. Last point for us to consider this morning sort of kind of ties all of these things together. Of thinking through what does it mean to be made in the image of God. We could say very profoundly, it means that we have purpose and meaning. It means that we have purpose and meaning. The very fact that God has made us and made us in his image means that we are his. We are his. We are made for God. Each and every person, all of us, every person in the world, right? Being made in the image of God, we are made for God. He is the one who created us. Therefore, he has ownership. God created Adam and Eve. He placed them in the garden. He gave them tasks to perform. God gave them food to eat, animals to name and to care for. You see, Adam was made to worship God. He was made to worship the one who created him. And we see, and what we see in this is that mankind is in fact created for that very purpose. We are created to glorify God. That is why we are here. Later in the Bible, God said in Isaiah 43 that we were created for his glory. We're created for his glory, whom God formed and made, that is, mankind. We are created for God's glory. This concept is captured in catechisms. I think most every catechism of the Christian faith in one way or another. In one kid's catechism that we used, it goes like this. Of course, catechisms, you'll hopefully know what those are. Those are question-answered-based things that we learn and teach truth. It asks a question, and then it gives an answer according to the Bible, so very helpful. And here's how this one began. Who made you? God. It's always good with kids to have nice, short answers, right? God. I think the adult version might have God made me. So, right, no, God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. How can you glorify God? By loving him and doing what he commands. Why ought you to glorify God? Because he made me and takes care of me. The beginning of the Westminster Shorter Catechism that you might be aware of as well. It says, what is the chief end of man? So in other words, why are we here? What's our purpose? What's the chief, the biggest end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. See, this is getting at the very basic truth and reality of our existence, of our own identity, of who we are. Of course, the world and its worldly way of thinking rejects these things. The world rejects God and us being created in his image. And that means you've got to come up with your own story. You reject God's, that means you have to have your version. You got to have your version of the story of reality and why we are here. Also, come up with that and come up with your purpose. What's your purpose in existence? What's the purpose of you being here? What's the purpose of you week in, week out, doing the things and the daily grind of the week that you have? Maybe you've asked that question this week. Right, what's the purpose of that? What's the purpose of my life? Because the Bible also tells us that my life is a mist. It's here, then it's gone. We see that truth. We see that reality. What's the purpose behind it all? The earth, the world says, come up with your own answer to that. And not only that, but today the world is even challenging us to come up with our own identity. Even questioning such basic norms of being male and female and gender, having to figure these things out for yourself. And you talk about getting anxiety of us putting on others that you have to come up with your own identity and your own reason for existing. I'm trying to think to myself, well, where did I come from? What gives me meaning in life? When we deny God, we no longer know who we are, and we no longer know what our purpose is in life, and we lose the handle on the meaning of life. And this leads to devastation, of which history is a prime example. Having to come up with our own meaning, our own purpose. Maybe just popularly today, just thinking of, well, I just do what makes me happy. Just what I think is right. What I think is right and what I think what I want to do, that's what I'm going to do. And kind of that's why I'm here. I don't know why am I here, why am I created. I don't know, we're all in the same boat. You know, what they taught me was this. We just kind of evolved and here we are. And what's the meaning? The meaning is just happiness and to find joy in that. And the world has all sorts of answers for that and what our meaning is. One of the greatest blessings of being a Christian, of trusting in the gospel of Jesus to save us from our sins, is the fact that we know who we are and we know what we are here for. Young people especially, I just plead with you to realize this truth and this reality. You were made by God, and you will find joy and contentment in living how God has called you to live. What an amazing thing that you already know the meaning of life. What an amazing thing to learn from such a young age and as a child, this is the meaning of life. You were made to glorify God. You were made to enjoy God. You were made, God made you to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to believe His promises to you in Jesus Christ. You were made to follow after Him, to live in obedience to Him. And that, brothers and sisters, is it not? That's what gives true meaning in life, of following after God, of living in obedience to Him. True fulfillment in life is found in being and doing what God has created you to do and to be. There's a bunch of little details in there, right? Do I do this? Do I do that? Do I take this job? Do I take that job? Do I go to this school? Do I go to that school? What about this person? Do I marry this person? Do I marry that person? Do I this? Do I that? There's all sorts of those questions that are just right smack in front of our face. Right? God's the one who leads us through those things. The questions we're talking about this morning is as you step back from that and say, what's the purpose in all of this? What's the meaning in it? What's the meaning in all of it? Ultimately, the meaning is God has created us. We are here to glorify Him and follow after Him. True fulfillment is found in doing just that. The happiest and most joyful you will ever be in life is when you are seeking to live and to follow King Jesus. We are made in God's image. We were made to know Him. We were made to trust Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to be with Him, and to be with all believers for eternity. It's going to be in a place that looks a whole lot like the Garden of Eden, the new heavens and the new earth. There's going to be work there because there was work there before the fall, but don't worry about it. You're not going to dread Monday. It's going to be a wonderful thing. It'll be more like Sunday morning where you enjoy coming together with the people of God and to worship God and to be able to do and to be and to do what God has created us to do. Brothers and sisters, let us be reminded today that God has made us. He has created us in His image and likeness. We are different than the animals. And we image God by the simple fact that we are humans and also by the things that we do. This means that every human life is sacred and deserving of dignity and value. And brothers and sisters, this gives us ultimate purpose and meaning in this life. Let us rest in these truths. Let us be and do what God has called us to in this world. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 14, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you this day for your word, which points us to the fact that you have created us, and that you have made us in your image and after your likeness. Father, pray today that you would help us connect the dots in our life of the call to believe in Jesus, to confess our sins, to bow the knee to King Jesus, and to live in obedience to our Maker and our Creator. Lord, for there we find true happiness, we find true meaning and purpose. So, Father, would you help us see these things from your word, and we praise you. We praise you this day for Jesus, our Savior, who's come to save fallen, broken image bearers, to redeem us and make us like himself. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.